Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson just read. Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" It is with this question, and upon the hearing of this text, that we ourselves are forced to ask a few more questions. Why did Jesus ask, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" What does this title that Jesus uses for himself mean? Why does Jesus care what the people are saying about him? Specifically regarding this title, Son of Man, what is the point? So it is that we approach this text with Jesus' own question in mind. The Gospels refer to Jesus as the Son of Man. But what does this mean? We only hear these words from Jesus' lips. Believers call him the Son of God or the Son of David, but never the Son of Man. Unbelievers call him many things, prophet and teacher and wise man, but they never call him the Son of Man. In this title, we have Jesus' description of himself. We are reminded that Jesus was born of Mary, a woman who was under the law, so that he is true God, but true man in human flesh and blood, born of the Virgin Mary, as we have just confessed. Of course, our theological minds cause us to ask the next question. But he's also God's Son. How can this be? Which is it? Is he the Son of Man or the Son of God? He calls himself the Son of Man. Others call him the Son of God. Of course, you already know that the answer is both. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God. And as we confess in the second article of the Creed, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. There is no greater confession that we can make than the one that Jesus is both true God and true man. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man because it fulfills what is prophesied about him in the Old Testament. Next question. Why does Jesus ask his disciples who people said the Son of Man was? In his question, he makes a statement again, like last week, affirming his divinity. For when he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" he then turns to them and says, "But who do you say that I am?" Therefore, we see that the Son of Man and the great I Am are one and the same person. Peter's answer to this question bears that out. He says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hooray! Everyone cheer. The disciples finally get one right. They've struggled to believe. They've often failed. But not this time. They have the correct answer. But as you already know from hearing the text, they didn't get it right because they really tried hard or because they got lucky in their guess. Jesus explains Peter's confession in his own words. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The disciples could never have gotten this right on their own, for they are flesh and blood. As you have seen from the Gospels, flesh and blood have witnessed his miracles. They have heard his words, and yet they cannot know who Christ is apart from the will of the Father. Jesus is not known naturally by the things of this world. You cannot go out into the creation and find him in the rocks and trees and learn there about your salvation. He is certainly present in those things, but you cannot know of his saving grace in those things. Flesh and blood cannot know who Christ is apart from the will of the Father and the divine revelation of the Holy Spirit. He is known by the Father who sent him, by the Holy Spirit who constantly points to him, and who we pray to receive not only in baptism, but in the hearing of the Word. He is also known to his disciples as he appears to them in flesh and blood, as he comes to them in his word and sacraments, as he forms his body, the church. When we attempt to find and worship God, and apart from the risen, crucified and risen Jesus Christ, who is revealed by this Holy Spirit, we only find what we desire to be a God. And we worship as a pagan might worship, for we are worshiping a creation. When we are sure that just a bit more money will solve all our problems, or when we have the inclination to believe that our good works will somehow earn us a spot in heaven, then we seriously worship as pagans, for we have set aside the first commandment and God himself and replaced him with an idol. When Christ is not first and only in our worship, then you can be sure that our eyes and our ears have been closed by the devil and the sinful world. Our flesh and blood can only achieve a half-hearted worship of a created God. Our flesh and blood can never achieve true worship of the uncreated God who sent his only Son. Again, with the Creed and with Luther, we confess, I believe that by my own reason or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. If we reorder the words just slightly, we confess, I believe that I cannot believe. With Luther, we again say, we believe unbelievable things. It is only by the Holy Spirit, through the will of the Father, that we, like Peter and the other disciples, are able to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. This cannot be done by ourselves, for we are flesh and blood. But when we are caused to believe like Peter and the disciples, and when we make this confession of Christ by the Holy Spirit, will he not also confess us to his Father who is in heaven? When he wrote our names in the book of life and placed his cross upon our forehead and upon our hearts, did he not make a confession of us to his Father who is in heaven? Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. In this text, Peter has confessed Jesus before men. Now Jesus turns and confesses Peter to his Father. Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock, namely, on this rock that you have confessed, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is Christ's confession of Peter before his Father who is in heaven. Peter is not only confessed before the Father, but he is reassured of his own salvation and of Christ's church. He is promised that it will never fail. Can you picture the strong gates and the high walls of the citadel of the devil? If you've seen the movie The Lord of the Rings and you know that the fortress of evil is surrounded by these great high walls and this great gate that opens, certainly it is impenetrable. That is what Jesus here is talking about. Flesh and blood cannot escape or destroy the devil's fortress. But Christ has already penetrated its walls and broken down its gate so that it has no strength left. His church need not fear its power. Christ's church is built on the rock, the spiritual rock, the same rock that provided water for the Israelites in the wilderness. It is not built on Peter's name or Peter, whose name means rock. It is built on Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that only by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture refers to Jesus as the cornerstone and the firm foundation. It says that this is his church, his bride for whom he has died. In this text, he says, I will build my church. and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No substitute foundation of flesh and blood would ever do, for the church can only stand on the incarnate Son of God and the chief doctrine that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Later on in the text, you hear the words that Jesus speaks to Peter about the giving of the keys and the binding and loosing of sins. Whatever the church, through the office holder, at that time being Peter, binds on earth in the name of Christ, this has also been bound in heaven. The text is very clear. When it is bound on earth, it is also bound in heaven. And whatever the church, through the office holder Peter, forgives in the name of Christ on earth, it too stands forgiven already in heaven. This is the office of the ministry and the giving of the keys to the church. Do you believe that the words of absolution that I have spoken to you this morning are Christ's words to you? Do you believe that His forgiveness is sure and certain as He has promised? And let it be done for you as you believe. The church always proclaims Christ and Him crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And Christ immediately turns and confesses His church to His Father who is in heaven. If you are not a member of a church which confesses Christ, then Jesus' words from the rest of the gospel lesson apply to you. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The fate of an unbeliever is absolutely clear. Hell is a very real place, and those who do not believe will go there. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, even the gates of hell cannot prevail against their salvation. We can be sure and certain that whenever we confess our sins to God and to one another, that they are forgiven in Jesus' name. Satan and all his evil angels cannot undo this forgiveness that Christ has purchased and won and freely given to us. The devil can no longer hold those sins up against us and say, "Look, you do not deserve heaven, for they have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west." In Christ's forgiveness, in this font, in the Lord's Supper, you see that you are members of Christ's church, that you are built on the rock, and that your foundation is sure and certain, even when the devil continues to attack and assail you. When by the Holy Spirit you confess Jesus to be the Christ, as you have done in the words of the creed that you have spoken, you can be sure that Christ is confessing you to His Father who is in heaven. There will be no mistakes in the kingdom of heaven. Christ knows His own, and they are not forgotten. The disciples could only confess Jesus as the Christ because of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had revealed it to them. This becomes very evident in the two verses that follow our text, but were not included in the reading this morning. In verse 22 of the same chapter, Peter is again in the spotlight, as he often is, but this time not because he gives a correct answer to Jesus' question. Christ has just finished telling his disciples that a time is quickly coming when he must go up to Jerusalem and be delivered over to sinful men and be put to death. Peter doesn't like the sound of this. He responds to Jesus saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you." As though Peter could somehow stop what God's will was for his only son. The same Peter who only moments ago was enlightened by the Holy Spirit to see and to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, now stands in for the devil and tries to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Perhaps you remember Jesus' words to Peter on this occasion. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but on the side of men." We clearly see that Peter's true nature, the sinful one that exists in him, continues to well up and cause him to consider his own selfish will rather than the will of the Heavenly Father. Christ must die for the sins of the world. He must die in order to purchase our salvation. This is God's will, even though flesh and blood simply don't like how this has to happen. We too are able to confess Jesus as the Christ by the Holy Spirit. And whenever you hear someone confess that Jesus is Christ, you know that it is only by the work of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus has said. It is absolutely amazing, though, in this example with Peter, that one minute Peter can confess Jesus as Lord, and literally the next minute he can turn and stand in the devil's shoes and do his bidding. So was Peter to be considered a sinner or a saint? Are you a sinner or a saint? Once again, you probably know that the answer is both. Just as Jesus is the Son of Mary and the Son of God, so you are a sinner and a saint at the same time. This is not very surprising to those of you who have heard it before. But to the world that struggles to believe, this is very surprising. For when we think of the word saint, we think of the person who does these great works on their own. But that is not what a saint is. A saint is one who has been made that way by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has entered him and causes him to do good works, causes him to confess Jesus as the Christ. You have done that here in this service. You have called upon the name of the triune God, but you are often going to find yourself in the same position that Peter was in. For you have confessed him here in this service. When the time comes for you to give your offering, you will joyfully give that sacrifice that the book of Romans speaks about. You will be loving and kind to your neighbors here. But what will happen at the voters' meeting later today? What will happen when you get behind the wheel of your car to drive home and that crazy driver in front of you just won't make that right turn fast enough? Will you then be the picture of a perfect saint as you are now? Right now you are the picture of a perfect saint. You're sitting dutifully in the pews, even willing to let the pastor's sermon be just a little longer than usual. But in your heart you know that you are no perfect saint, but that you are a sinner to the core and far from perfect. We are flesh and blood, and our sinful nature causes us to be sinful all the time. We speak Christ crucified out of one side of our mouth, and at the same time, we speak of things which stand in the way of the gospel out of the other. The fact that we can confess Jesus as Lord and Christ at all should prove to us how all-powerful God and His holy word are. For He is certainly merciful that we are able to make this confession. Since Adam's sin, it is part of our nature to sin. But by the Holy Spirit, we are able to confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. This only by the work that Christ has done in us. Be sure and certain that Jesus has conquered the citadel of the devil, the evil world, and even the flesh and blood of your own sinful nature. His forgiveness is strong and life-giving. Neither flesh nor blood nor the devil in all his rage can destroy that forgiveness that Christ has won for you on his cross and given to you freely in his word and sacraments. No matter how saint-like you are at times, you are still sinners. And no matter how sinner-like you are at all times, by God's grace, you are still saints. Thanks be to God that in Christ we know the Son of Man and the living Lord of heaven and earth, who died to declare us righteous and to make us His holy bride, the Church. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.